All right. So this morning we're in Matthew. What a surprise. You didn't see that coming, did you? We're going to be in Matthew. We're in chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 30. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day that we can gather together. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is in us and helps us to understand the things that you've written. And we just pray that you open our hearts this morning, that we might listen to your word, that it might fill our hearts, that we might meditate upon it and grow to be the people you've called us to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go, and I'm going to read for you Matthew 19. We're going to read verses 16 and a little bit further. I want to kind of head us off with this. In Jewish tradition, the idea of wealth was a sign of a blessing from God. It was true that wealth existed as a gift from God, but it was not proof of your status with God. And we see in God's word, there were a lot of wealthy characters in the Bible. Abraham, Job, David, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. These were all very wealthy people who served God. And it was true that wealth was a gift from God, but it did not prove your relationship with God. If you remember when we were in Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus says that God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. So having wealth isn't in and of itself proof of anything except that God is good and gives gifts, right? And that is true. But wealth does not prove your relationship with God. But at the time of Christ, it was kind of commonly thought that that's what it meant. That if you were wealthy, it was because God had blessed you. And the reason he has blessed you is because you deserved it somehow. But it doesn't prove that. And it doesn't prove our righteousness. And it's really no different today. People today think that because you're wealthy, you've done the right thing, that you've been good, that you've been right, and because of that, God has given this to you. And while it is true that all good gifts come from God, it is not true that he gives them to you because you've earned it or done something. And that's an important thing. So I want you to think about that as we're going through the scripture this morning. So let's read what Matthew writes here. He says, "And behold, a man came up to him and saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so we're going to stop here and just look at this. I want to camp here for a little bit. This man comes to Jesus, and he seems to have a good question, right? He comes up and he asks the rabbi, he says, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now think about it, what he asks. I'm going to put it a different way. What works must I do to be perfect or to be complete? The term here, perfect, is not without fault, but is to be complete or to be full. And so he says this, what works must I do to gain salvation? We've heard that before, haven't we? The falsehood of that. But it was an accurate belief of the Jewish people at the time. And so Jesus makes him stop and think about the question that he's asking. And Jesus says to him, why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good, and that's God. So don't ask me how you can be good, because only God is good. And how many times have we heard somebody say to us, well, I'm a basically good person, so I think I'm okay with God. Okay? I'm pretty sure nowhere in Scripture does it say, be basically good. Right? Nowhere. It tells us to be perfect as God is perfect. It doesn't tell us to be basically good. In fact, what they're really saying when they say that is, I think God will ignore all the bad stuff that I've done. God will overlook that. My good things will outweigh my bad things. None of that is biblical. In fact, Isaiah in chapter 46, verse 6 says that the things that we do are like filthy rags. So what good thing are you going to do to change that outcome? And Jesus points this out to the young man by saying, nobody except God is good. And then Jesus goes on. And he says, since you want to know about what you must do to enter heaven, I'll tell you. Obey the laws of God. And the man says, which ones? And the first time you look at that, you go, well, of course, Ten Commandments. Just obey the Ten Commandments. There's a problem there. For the Jews, there were 613 laws that had been given. So when Jesus says, obey the laws, he means all 613. So that's a problem. But the Jewish leaders at the time had been teaching the people that there were some things that were a little more important to deal with than other things. And so we would see this man coming to Jesus, the rabbi, and trying to get his interpretation as to what things were most important. What were the things that he was saying? What was he teaching that they needed to do? And so he comes to Jesus, and he asks for this interpretation. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to hear what Jesus really says about the law. But I'm going to leave that for that time. We're going to stay with where Jesus is here. And he goes to this young man and he says, here, let's look at the basics. And he begins to list them out from the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't list them all. And he doesn't necessarily put them in the order. He says, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And then he goes to Deuteronomy 6 and to the Shema. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you notice what Jesus is doing in this list, he's giving this man the things that show outward appearance. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Love and honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. These all have outward appearances that are visible. They're all things that would be seen and understood by the people around you. They would be the kind of person you would meet and go, that's a good person. Look, they take good care of their parents. They don't steal from people. They don't take advantage. They're not hard on people. They're generally a good person. So imagine, I was listening to one commentator. He was talking about this, and he says, this guy, if he had come to our church today, we'd be looking to make him leader, right? He'd be part of the leadership. Why? Well, he has money, and he basically looks like a good person. Hey, fits the bill. This is what Jesus is pointing him to, though. Now think about it. If the man had left at this point, if he had said thank you and walked away, he could go away and pat himself on the back and say, oh, what a good boy am I, right? But he doesn't. He kind of reminds me, if you will, of the Pharisee who just had to ask Jesus that one last question. Who's my neighbor? Remember that? And here he says, there's just one more thing, Jesus. I've done all of that. I've done all of that. I've kept all these commandments. So what am I missing? What do I lack? And Jesus looks at him and he says, if you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, sell everything that you have. Sell everything that you have. Jesus says, let's look at your heart. Let's go where only you and God have been. Let's look inside and see what's really going on in your life. Let's stop looking at the outward things. Let's start looking at the inward things. And Jesus tells him, this is what's really wrong with you. It's not going to be pretty, but it's going to be the truth. And Jesus tells him, go sell everything you have and give it all away. And then obey me and come follow me. This is a hard thing. This is a hard thing because this man, it says, had many possessions. He was a wealthy person. He had stocks, he had bonds, he had 3 or 4 brokerage accounts, he had 5 or 6 rental properties. This guy had it all, maybe he had a couple extra businesses. This guy had it. And Jesus says, get rid of it all. Jesus doesn't look at the things that the world looks at. Jesus is interested in a devoted heart to God. And to achieve that, this man must get rid of his current God to begin to follow Yahweh. Jesus is calling the man to be a disciple and to follow him. And the man, though he claims to know God, really has another God and a different idol that he worships. His God is money. And that is what he worships. And that is what Jesus says he must give up if he wants to follow him. Now, if you go back to chapter 13 when we were there, and Jesus in verse 22 was talking about the seed that was sown, and it landed in the soil that was full of weeds and tares. And he says, the seed grew, but the thorns choked it out. And the plant did not produce. And Jesus says, those cares of the world and his desires for money were the things that prevented that seed from growing and producing fruit. And this man, if he was not going to separate himself from his idol, his God, could not be a disciple of Jesus. What's interesting is, I think, DJ will correct me, but I think this is the only place in Scripture where somebody meets Jesus and goes away sad. But it says the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great wealth that he wasn't willing to part with. Because he had an idol that he wasn't willing to give up. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples there that it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's so easy for money to become our God. And so difficult to break free of that tie once it's there. Once we begin to make money our God, then we run into a real problem when we go to break away. Right? It's really difficult when we begin to have things to say, I'm going to give up those things. And that's what Jesus was telling this man he needed to do. Now, just as we've come to expect of Jesus, he says, let me explain it to you a different way. And he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, the camel was the largest animal in Palestine, okay? So it was the biggest thing they knew of. And Jesus says, if you can get a camel to go through the eye of a needle, then you can get into heaven easily for a rich man, right? That doesn't mean a rich man can't go to heaven. We already talked about the fact. Abraham, who was a friend of God. Job. Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus. These were men who were wealthy. I'm pretty certain they're all in heaven, right? And yet, Jesus says, it's going to be tough. It's going to be harder than getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, I know there are lots of great stories about what this really means, right? When I was a younger person, I won't say when I was young, but when I was a younger person, there were things that you would hear the stories of how to try and describe this. And I remember one, they said, well, the eye of the needle is a little gate inside of a big gate. And in order to get through the eye of the needle, the little gate, the camel would have to take the load off its back and get on its knees and humble itself and crawl through there. It's very romantic sounding, but it really misses the whole point. First of all, what does a camel have to do with getting into heaven? It's not the camel's issue. The issue is us. And the problem is, Jesus wasn't saying it's going to be really hard. What Jesus was saying is if God is your money, it is impossible to get into heaven. If you have a God other than Yahweh, you are not going to heaven. Flat. Jesus' point was very clear. So for us to make those other changes to the story may be interesting, but we miss the point. Jesus was being very clear that in order to enter heaven, you cannot have any other gods. What is the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. Of any kind. That's hard. That's a struggle. That's what Jesus was pointing this man to. Those kinds of teachings are the exact opposite of what Jesus was telling us. In Matthew 6:24, he stated that you cannot love God and money, because you will serve one and deny the other, or you will serve the other and deny the one. You can't have two gods. You cannot be slaves to two gods. You have to choose who will be your God. Remember, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's making that choice. We make that choice when we accept Christ. And here is an example of that that was intended for the disciples. Here is a man who has another God. He has to make that choice, just like you have to make that choice. Who will be your God? And if you remember, the common thinking of that day was that if you were wealthy, it was because God was blessing you, and he was blessing you because you were doing all the right things. And Jesus says, that's not true. Here's proof of it. If the man had said, I'm going to do it, Jesus would have been pleased. If you think about it, when Zacchaeus, who was a very wealthy man, met Jesus by himself. He punished himself. I'll give you the time to go back and read that another day. But go and read the story of Zacchaeus, because when he is meeting Jesus and Jesus comes to his house, he says, this day I'm going to give back to everybody I cheated 4 times. And if there's anybody I've taken advantage of, I'm going. And when you read those punishments, they're the punishments from the Old Testament about what you do for somebody who steals or thieves or takes. And so Zacchaeus imposes upon himself the punishment. Why? Because he says to Jesus, that's not going to be my God. You'll be my God. I'll follow you and do what you say. So this man who has come to Jesus was presumed by the people to be good before God. And instead, Jesus says, you have a real problem that you need to deal with. And that's why he tells him, you need to get rid of your God and come make me your God. And that is why when we get to that point, the men who are there with Jesus go, then who can be saved? Right? Let's go and look at that. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter said, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? So Jesus gets them to this point, and they finally hear what he's saying, and their outcry is, who can be saved then? We're all doomed. And I kind of wonder if Jesus didn't smile to himself at that point and say, aha, they're finally beginning to understand what I'm teaching. Because here he gets them to see that this guy who they would have normally seen and said, he's going to be in heaven someday, Jesus says, no, he's not unless he changes, because he's got a God other than God. He's got an idol that he won't give up. And there's no way to get to heaven if you worship something other than God. So you have to make your choice. And here, Peter and the others then say, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, aha, now you're beginning to see. No one can be saved by themselves. That's why he says, with man, it is impossible. But that great verse, with God, all things are possible. Salvation comes from God, not from us. Salvation comes because God gives it to us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by any of the things that we do. And that's why we cannot boast in our works, as Evan read this morning. We can't boast in what we did because they're filthy rags. All I can boast in is Jesus Christ, because through him I have salvation. Now listen, I'm going to throw this at you. You do not have to have a lot of wealth to make money your idol. If money consumes you, if having money consumes you, if getting money consumes you, if making sure you have money is what focus is all in your day, then money is your idol, whether you have it or not. So we do not have to have something to make that something our idol. And that's a dangerous place, because, well, I'm poor, so I must be okay. Well, that's not necessarily true if all you think about is money and if everything that consumes you is money. If that idol is all you can think about, that idol is instead of God, and that's a problem. Imagine if God was really your idol. And all you did all day was think about him and how you could please him and what you could do to glorify him and how you could share him with other people. That would be a good idol. That would be loving God. Jesus now turns to his disciples and he says, you're right. With God, all things are possible. And that's how you can be saved. You know, it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, Abraham is visited by the angel the second time, and he comes to him and he says, next year at this time, Sarah's going to have a baby. And Abraham kind of goes, you know, I'm 100. She's 90. You do realize that, right? And what does God say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Do you hear that? Is anything too difficult for God? In Zechariah, in chapter 8, verse 6, it reads this way. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in the sight, in my sight? Just because it's a miracle to us doesn't mean it's a miracle to God. What seems to be a miracle to us is done by God because he chooses to do it. There's no miracle to God. He simply says, this is what's going to be. It's only a miracle to us because we don't know. We don't understand. We don't have any power. All power comes from God. So he's the one who's in control. Not even the ability to take away the sin of the world. But God has that ability. We have no way to solve our problem of sin. But God has already solved it for us. It is not about what we can do. It's about what he does for us. And that's what this man's problem was. He had come to Jesus to see what human act he could perform in order to gain salvation, in order to be perfect in God's eyes, in order to be complete and prepared to go to heaven. And isn't that what every other religion in the world tries to do today? Here's the things you need to do. If you just do these things, then you get that. That's every religion out there. It says, do this and you get. Do this and you'll have. Do this and you'll get or win whatever it is you want. And God says, wrong. You can do nothing. You are lost. There is nothing that you can do. However, I love you so much that I have already done for you what needs to be done. All you need to do is say thank you. All you need to do is accept God's love. Salvation comes by grace from God through the faith in Jesus Christ that we have. And this is why Paul writes that for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Sorry, Evan, reading your words again. But then he goes on. Jesus starts here in verse 28 and he says to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Until we give up our gods and submit to him, we are not going to change. And he says that we need to stop trying to look for what we can't get and begin to look to God for everything that he wants to give us. He gives us everything he needs, right? That's where we go back to the scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm not supposed to seek first the kingdom of God so that I get everything. He says, if you'll seek me first, I'll take care of everything else. You won't have to worry about that. You can focus on me. You can give your life to me. You can do what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of everything else. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to seek after those things. Our purpose is to glorify God in all that we do and say. And if that's our purpose, then it should be the intent of our heart to do that. It should be the first and foremost thing that we do. And we shouldn't be worrying about being first or last or second or the third in the middle on the side, right? They say that Ronald Reagan had a saying on his desk that said, there's no limit to what you can do when no one cares about who gets the credit. When we begin to make God our God and give him all the glory and do everything so that he is glorified, there's no limit to what he can cause us to do. We can do things that we would never imagine doing because he will do them through us. But if our focus is who gets the credit, then he's going to go, you guys go do your own thing then, right? One of our values here at Northridge Christian Church is that we are led by compassion. Not our compassion. King Jesus' compassion. We are led by his compassion. We believe that we are compelled by King Jesus to share his kindness and his gentleness and to love with all other people. And we can only do this when our only God is Yahweh. When the only one who we serve is the Almighty Creator. When the only one who we think about, when the only one who we want to bring glory and honor to is God, then he will use us to do the things he calls us to do. When God is in control of our hearts, then the Holy Spirit is guiding our thoughts and our words and our actions. Then we're able to serve King Jesus the way he calls us to. So I want you to think this week. Is Jesus compelling me to share his characteristics with those who are around me? Is he calling me to show his kindness and his gentleness and his love to those who are around me? And am I being obedient to that call? Who is my God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you because your love is so great. We thank you because when we look out into the world, we see proof of our Creator in everything that is out there. We thank you, God, because you have told us, I love you so much, I'm sending my son Jesus to die for you so that you can accept him and you can have everlasting life with me. You can spend eternity with me in heaven. God, how awesome you are. When we were still sinners, when we were still haters of God, you sent Jesus to die in our place. He paid the price that we cannot pay. And because of him, we have everlasting life in you. We thank you. We praise you. And Father, I pray that you will make us bold this week, that you will put a desire in our heart to go out into the world to share that good news with someone else, to tell them that God loves them, that he loves them so much that he paid for their sin so that they could be with him forever. God, God, I pray that you'll put that desire in our heart. Then you'll give us opportunities to share that good news, and that we would be bold and stand up and say, yes, this is God, the God who loves you, the God who died for you, the God who rose from the dead and lives today and will walk with you. Father, put that in our hearts. Put that in our desire, that we might bring glory and honor to you in all that we do and say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.